Breaking, God is good. It's his nature to be good. It's the essence of who he is. Everything that we have comes from his goodness. I want to read you some scripture. Exodus, if you turn to me, Exodus 33. This is where Moses had trekked up the mountain and God had given him the Ten Commandments. And then he'd given him everything that we have for, like, everything that Israel has today for worship. The temple, all the details for the temple, how it was going to look, the instruments, the cups, everything, the priests, everything, every detail was given to Moses on the top of that mountain. Way back then, this crazy dude who was adopted into a foreign family who were the enemy, actually, at the time. They were invaders there. And he was a murderer. And he ran away. And he then became a shepherd. And God used this man with a speech impediment, a murderer, an adoptive person, to establish a nation, to establish his ways in the nation. It's awesome. I'm like, gosh, if God can use Moses, he can use us. Yeah? He can use anybody. We write people off so quickly, don't we? Oh, because, oh, they might have a criminal record of, they might have this and this, and, you know, we've got to keep our respectability. Bunyan's, everything Jesus did was, like, radical. He was, like, out of the box. People that he used, Paul was a murderer. He murdered hundreds of Christians. Took delight in it. Peter, bad-tempered man. Angry, arrogant. Walked away, betrayed Jesus. You know? Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. How do we stay in the place of favor? By learning the ways of God. Remember that this nation is your people. So what happened was God had taken him up the mountain, shown him given him the slate of the commandments, and shown him how the temple, the place of his dwelling, that he wanted to come and dwell with these people, this place of tent of dwelling that he wanted to create and everything that was to be in it. So Moses, all excited, he's got everything from the Lord, he's got all the strategy, he's got the big slate thingies, and he's carrying them down. You know, this guy was like 80 years old. And he climbed a mountain and he carried tablets inscribed by God's hand back down the mountain without walking sticks. And on his way down, after having this amazing encounter, he got down and it said that in verse 19, it says, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Was he bad tempered too? I think so. He was so frustrated that he was coming from this place of encounter and he walked down, and while he was away doing business with God, the people that he'd left in charge allowed a rebellion and idolatry to come back into the camp. They hadn't stood fast on what they knew to be true for the God that delivered them out of slavery. And they made this golden calf, this big image. They brought all their gold, and they made this golden calf, and they danced, and they were going back into the orgies and all that kind of stuff. And what did Moses do? It says in verse 20 of chapter 32, he took the calf. This is how you lead people. He took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. And then Aaron says, "Don't be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil, these people. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' And as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what happened to him. So I told them, 'Well, whatever gold jewelry, take it off.' And they gave it me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and this golden calf came out." Like, do you ever hear such a pile of rubbish in all your life? So Moses destroyed the calf, he ground it down, he scattered it on the water, and he made the Israelites drink the effects of their sin. So I was thinking, the next time somebody says to me, "Can you pray for me to stop smoking?" I'll say, "Yeah, sure." And then when they come back to me 3 weeks later and say, "Can you pray for me to stop smoking?" I'll say, "Yeah, give me your cigarettes." And I'm going to put them in some water. I'll say, "Drink it." Sorted. What do you think, Rich? So chapter 33, verse 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people, from all and your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth?" What is it that distinguishes us from everybody, that makes us different today? The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Show me your glory." And that word glory means power and excellence. Presence, power and excellence. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." And the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. Where my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So number one, the Lord said, "I'm not going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you the essence of who I am. Everything that I am, you're going to witness. And it's called goodness." It's called goodness. Chapter 34, the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones." In other words, you broke the first ones. It's your turn now. You got to go and chisel out stone. You got to do it now. "And I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai." Now this guy had just gone down in the evening where they were partying. He'd had to burn the calf, made them drink the water, and then meet with the Lord again. So he ascended up again to the hill. And the Lord, what did he do? He sent him all the way back down to chisel out two more tablets. This guy was over 80 years of age. Let me remind you again. And then the Lord said, "Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain." Oh, I'd be like, "Oh my word, I've got to climb it again. And I've got to chisel out two stones. It's going to take me all night." They didn't have the tools we have, you know. It was all done by hand. "No one is to come up with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. He must have been exhausted, Moses. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although we are a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people, and I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. Come on. All it takes is someone that believes that the Lord is good. All it takes is someone that believes that the Lord is good. I've just been soaking in Exodus and the journeys of the people, and I would advise you to, or suggest that you take time and read through the Exodus. It just inspires your faith. It's so amazing. The first point where goodness is mentioned is Exodus 33:19. And that word goodness in that chapter that we've just read, I will let my goodness pass before you, in verse 19. It's the word tub in Hebrew. And it means a bestowment. It means the essence of the person, everything that that person is. It's literally like if you take orange juice and put it in a jug with holes, that the pouring out is the essence of all that is inside. So what God is goodness, but what he does is he pours that goodness out. He has nothing but goodness to give because it's the essence of who he is. It's everything that he is. And that word tub, that word goodness, means the very nature of God. It means goods in property. So when he says, I'm pouring my goodness out in you, it means I'm going to give you lands. I'm going to give you houses. I'm going to give you things, included. That word tub also means fairness, beauty, joy, prosperity, and discernment. So discernment for situations. So when God says that he poured out his goodness on Moses, it means I am giving you part of who I am. I'm letting you see who I am, that I'm not going to leave you where you are. That everything in me is flowing toward you to push you further and to push you toward the good things that I have for you. So it's like, you know, lava coming down a mountainside. It's like he's pushing you forward. He's like rolling around you to bring the good things of his nature to your life. So in that moment, Moses was given part of the nature of God. As God passed by him, and what did he say? That goodness became manifest in compassion, graciousness, slow to anger, abundance of love, faithfulness, maintaining love, so pursuing love, forgiving wickedness, the forgiveness of rebellion, the forgiveness of sin. Yeah, so that is the nature of God that he was bestowing, that he was releasing, leaking out onto Moses at that time. But also, he also leaked out the truth that he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished and that he will come after those who rebel constantly against him and onto their children. So this encounter that Moses had with God enabled him for the rest of the journey. So no matter what they went through on the rest of the journey, Moses had something, because he came down, didn't he, with this like glowing face where he had to cover his face. And the presence of God on him and in him is what equipped him to take the children of Israel through the next stages of this journey into the promised land, even though he didn't actually see the promised land for himself. So the goodness of God, when it's manifest in our lives, what will it look like? Compassion, faithfulness, peace, joy, love, kindness. Kind of sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? And also, when the goodness of God is upon our lives, it includes favor. It includes favor for employment. It includes favor for education. It includes favor for property. So whatever it is that there's a need for, in the nature of the goodness of God, there's provision. Outside of all the other things we talk about him, his goodness. A little Samuel this week, God's goodness surrounded him. And it has encased him. Good things are being poured out upon that child. The compassion of God, the kindness of God. So that word goodness is the first point in Scripture where the word goodness occurs. The word good that started right back in January, in Genesis. Yeah, the garden started in January. The garden back in Genesis, where the Lord said, it is good. It's actually the word Torah, not Torah, but Torah. And it means pleasant to like a higher nature. So when he looked at things that he created, he goes, oh my gosh, this is amazing. This is wonderful. This is great. It means that it's agreeable to the senses. So what he looked at, it pleased him. What he smelt, it pleased him. What he touched, it pleased him. It means excellence of its kind, which means when he said something is good, it means it is the best that it can be. It's like perfect in creation. No flaws, flawless. It's valuable. It's beyond pricing. It's becoming, and it's appropriate for its time. It's better in comparison to anything else like it. It's happy, and this word happy means happiness as a man's sensuous nature. So in other words, everything within you feels that it's good. Yeah? You know, like when you look at your hubby and you're like, that's my boy. Hubba, hubba. So when Jesus looked at creation, when he looked at the stars, when he looked at the fish, when he looked at the trees, when he looked at man, he went, yeah, that pleases me. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel good. That word also means good understanding, as in intellect, that he made things with understanding. Where it says, you know, that the trees praise him, that creation cries out, that even creation has an understanding of the Creator. So the goodness of Moses, that Moses encountered, was the nature of God. The good that came, what God spoke about in creation, was the pleasing factor. It wasn't the nature. The nature was displayed in the creation, but actually it was the emotional side of the word where God said, it makes me feel good. It brings me pleasure. This is perfect. This is excellent. So the last point of reference for goodness is in Psalm 145:7. I searched and searched the New Testament for the word goodness, for this word tub. You can't find it. It's not in the New Testament. It's only in the Old Testament. Fruit of the Spirit, different word. So the last point of reference is Psalm 145:7. If somebody would like to read that for me. Psalm 145, verse 7. So everyone will share the story of your goodness. To me, it was like a proclamation of David for the things that we are doing now. Everyone will share the story of God's goodness. So what was his goodness? It was his nature. It was the essence of who he is. Not what he did, but the essence of who he is that actually affects everything around us. It provides for everything around us. So David was saying, there's going to be a celebration of the assurance that there's more than enough of God because it's the very essence of his nature. So no matter what we're going through, no matter what little Samuel's going through or my children are going through or you're going through at the moment, there's enough of God, there's enough of his goodness to affect everybody, for everyone, upon everyone that sets their heart to seek him out. Yeah? So the New Testament is basically... So the Old Testament goodness is God releasing his nature so that we still get to contact, still get contact with him. So his nature is seen. So creation has still been continuing for the generations. Man has been continuing for the generations. That's the nature of God. His favor has been continuing for generations. His goodness has been continuing. His kindness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace have been continuing until today, right through until Jesus came. When Jesus came, he became the manifestation of goodness. He became the physical manifestation of goodness. And he was the one that showed us, showed me, the template of where I was. His presence, his reality, his life showed me my sin. It revealed my darkness. So his goodness revealed my darkness. But it called me into the place of his goodness. Yeah? So when Jesus came, it calls us from that place. He is the template of God's goodness that shows us that our nature is being born again, being redeemed, being restored back to the garden, back to that which we were created to be. So we're being restored straight back. Our character is being renewed to the point where we begin to be like the essence of God again on earth. So our broken nature, our sinful nature, our unrighteous nature was crucified with Jesus on the cross. And when he rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was sent, why was the Holy Spirit sent? Because it is the essence again of God being released on the earth, but not through one man, but into people, into his body, into the church, throughout the nations. The whole earth at the moment is experiencing God and the Holy Spirit and more of the fire of God than ever before outside of Pentecost. Globally, the Spirit of God is pouring out all over the world. It is a global outpouring where Jesus is being raised up, where the Holy Spirit is being seen in the lives of believers, where people are once again getting back their focus, that they are the essence, that the essence of God dwells in them. The essence of God dwells in us, which makes us powerful, which gives us the ability to displace darkness and call light into situations that have been held in darkness for years and years. People that have been held in darkness, people that have been in bondage to darkness. We carry the goodness of the Lord, the compassion, the love, the mercy, the kindness, the patience, all those things that are so rare today in the world. The world today is like, me, 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 me. I want, I want, I want, I want. There's this spirit of entitlement in our people today. And the Lord says, I'll provide the fire. You provide the sacrifice. And I feel in this generation that God once again is calling us to lay down on the altar. And that he wants to come with the fire and to burn up all that old stuff. That he can fill us again with goodness. that his goodness come upon us like it did upon Moses, that transformed him into a man who took a nation forward, who established them as a nation, who established the tabernacle of God, where the goodness of God was so upon him that God came once again to dwell amongst his people in a tent. In a tent. Who is that tent today? We are. Are we individually? Yes. Are we powerful individually? Yes. Are we more powerful corporately? It goes right back to the beginning. It's about partnership, isn't it? Corporate anointing, corporate prayer, corporate love, corporate patience. When one person goes out on the street, people get to meet Jesus. When a tribe goes out in the street, oh my gosh, there's a tsunami hits it. Yeah? I want more than a trickle on the streets of Christchurch. We want to have a tsunami that hits this place. That once again, the Spirit of God gets poured out in these streets. And the goodness of God gets to be seen. So no matter what it is we're walking through, no matter what situations we're in, I look at that little baby lying in that hospital, and some of the little videos have been so hard to watch, but it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul because the goodness of God is upon me. He is in me and he is flowing from me. And my passion, because of his goodness, shifts atmospheres in an ICU unit. Your passion, because of his goodness, shifts atmospheres in the streets and in ICU units where people are being healed and set free. Woo! Come on. David referred to the goodness as the essence of who God is. In the Old Testament, it always refers to his nature and identity, that which flows from him. What is it that flows from us? We have the Spirit of Jesus, that same Spirit that raised God from the dead, that same Spirit of goodness, that same Spirit that filled Moses, that same thing that covered him. We carry that. We are that New Testament tribe. And there's a global movement that's happening right now, and we're part of it. We live in a kingdom age, and there's a global movement that is preparing for his return. He's coming back. And this is a season where we need to prepare for the return of the Lord. You look around you, there's wars and rumors of wars, all those things that are spoken. There's the increase in darkness. But you know what? It only takes one match to light up a room. We've got more than one match here today. We have a tribe of people that carry the goodness of God, the compassion, the love, the purity, the kindness. So I'm like wondering, what would it look like if from this point on today, every morning we get up, we say, Lord, let me be a carrier of your goodness. Let your goodness leak out of me today. Let it flow from me. And be proactive about looking for opportunities to release that goodness onto those around us. Hello, baby. Could you? So it's a worldwide movement. Never before since the outpouring of the Spirit, has there ever been a movement that is happening like there is today? Ever, ever. People are coming to Christ in ways that they haven't done for years. People's hearts are open. The soil is ready for the seed of salvation. It's about the gospel of Jesus. Sometimes we get caught up in all the how to do and what to do. This is about the simple gospel. That the Father wants his kids back. And Jesus is the answer. He wants a movement of laid down lovers. And he calls us to labor. He calls you to labor with him in this end of the age. And I believe that there are three suddenlies that are happening in the world right now. And you know when Jesus was in the boat or came past the boat when the guys were all freaking out in the storm, you know, and they were all like giving off and whinging and thinking they were going to die. And Jesus just walked by and he said, I was going to pass you by. I was going to pass you by, but you saw me and you called me. And Peter got to walk on the water, yeah? And I believe that there are three things that are happening on the earth right now that we need to be aware of and we need to partner with, collectively and individually. One is the wind of God that's blowing again over our nation, over the nations of the world. And that wind is the power demonstration of heaven to earth. It is signs, wonders, and miracles coming in the winds of God. So it's a season where heaven again is overlapping earth. It's coming around again and touching down on earth. We saw it in France. We see it here, Pakistan, Cambodia, the Philippines. God is touching down. Heaven has come to earth again in this season. The winds of God, the fire of God, the fire of God, like Pentecost. We need to have eyes to see it. And we need to have a desire to feel it. We need to have eyes to see what God is doing and a desire to feel it upon our bodies. I don't want to just pray and talk to God. I want to feel God. I want to experience him. I want to pray until something happens, until I feel like I'm going to weep or cry, or I feel the love of God. I feel my emotions are moved. I don't want to just live with Andy. I want to be with him. I want to hear his voice. I want to feel him. And God's the same. He wants us to be in that place where we get to feel him and see him and know him. The fire of God. Feel it for yourself. Feel it for yourself. Wait for him. And then the wine. Whoop-dee-doo. The restoration of the heart. You know, when our hearts get healed up, we become happy people. I've been down, got my neck clicked a couple of times this week. It's made me happy because I got to sleep properly. The wine of God brings healing and it brings joy. When we get healed up, we get joyful. When little Samuel gets healed up, he'll be joyful. When little Samuel gets healed up, my children will be joyful. Our whole family will rejoice. We rejoice every day. But there's a day coming when the wine will be poured out upon him and he will get out of hospital. So, to sum it up, Moses saw the goodness of God. It transformed him. What are we going to do with the goodness of God today? Are we going to let it transform us? Are we going to let it heal us? Are we going to let it fill us with fire? Are we going to be willing to be the sacrifice so that we become patient in trials? Are we going to be the sacrifice that we choose kindness? That we choose a kind word over anger? Are we going to clean up our lives of bad habits that hold us back? Start talking nicely about people. I always think if someone's not in the room, we shouldn't say anything that we shouldn't say if they were there. You just got to do it, don't you? So I'd like you to stand as we close. Just close your eyes and just hold your hands out before the Lord and Holy Spirit, we know that you today